what I'm going to do tonight is kind of explain to you what we do and why we do it and how we do it so that you can have some training to study the Bible, all right, with people, all right? And everybody's different, so understand that, but there's no one size fits all. But let's remember, our purpose is not evangelism. Our purpose is to glorify God and to know Him. But our mission is evangelism. All right? Now, remember we talked about two different categories of people, if you will. The people who know almost nothing about the Bible. All right? They may have grown up around Christianity, but they know almost nothing about the Bible. And they're not even completely sure if they believe in Jesus. And don't expect people to believe in Jesus. Not necessarily. Then we'll do the Jesus study series, but I'm not going over that right now. All right?
Yep.
So for most people, especially because of the way we meet people, by inviting them to a Christian club, that sort of gives us, honestly, a certain, you know, we don't meet that many people that come that know nothing of Jesus just because of the way we evangelize, to be honest with you. So anyway, so most people do what the regular Bible study series. There's how to find it. All right? So remember, ask them to study. Remember, 2 weeks ago we said, ask somebody to study. Who are you going to ask to study?
Yeah.
How many of you asked somebody to study the Bible in the last 2 weeks? two of you. That's better than zero.
Yeah, I mean,
two of you. That's better than zero.
But he's on that list, though.
By the way, I got in a number of Bible studies.
Yes.
All right, but you notice I didn't raise my hand.
Yeah. Does it count for asking other disciples?
It's like if we just made the offer, ask them.
All right, hey, whatever. We're not earning brownie points in heaven, right? It doesn't matter. There's no shame. There's no shame, okay? There is encouragement, though, if you did that. And, you know, maybe a slight, like, hey, you know, but not shame, okay? Got it? So, and the first thing we do, whether we do the seeking God study or not, or the Word of God study first, all right, or even the discipleship study in rare cases, we always want to start by doing a timeline. And we do that by asking questions. Mm-hmm. Sort of open-ended questions. All right? Tell us your story. Do you feel like you're saved? Okay, great. When did that happen? What was going on? What was this situation? And how old were you? And, you know, stuff like that. All right? Because we want to, you know, help them if they need to be saved. We want to help them to be saved. And so we kind of want to get that information. Because what happens is people sort of fill in the back end and sort of get themselves saved according to what we've been teaching them, not according to what really actually happened. Okay, got it? So do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Why do you believe this? Do you believe you're a Christian? When and how? Please be very specific. All that. Got it? Good. Then we've got our two Bible study series. We talk about the different orders. Okay, great. So we went last 2 weeks ago, we went over the Seeking God study, and we went over the Word of God study. That's what we did. All right, and we had our little discussion groups. Remember that challenge? Oh, yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm. Hopefully you remember that list, and hopefully you're bearing that in mind. No shame, but, you know, let's be asking people to study the Bible. All right, good. Now we'll talk about the discipleship study. Now, I already said that logically, theologically, it makes more sense to call people to be a disciple after they know who Jesus is and what he did for them. Okay? But the reason we often do the discipleship study first is for practical reasons. Because we've learned that with religious people, asking them about their being a disciple or not being a disciple causes them to at least question. By the way, some people we study with are already Christians. It's rare, but it happens. Mm-hmm. And let's treat people with respect and not assume anything. All right? And so just experience tells us if you start with, I don't know, the salvation study, it's all kind of mostly up here.
Yeah.
So experience tells us for fairly religious people, we do the discipleship study first. Okay? For people who are not so religious, but but know a little bit about the Bible and have been, you know, been to church and stuff, then we might start by doing the cross study after we do the word study. Got it? Anyway, the purpose of the discipleship study is to establish biblically the definition of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, number one, and number two, to challenge the person we're studying with, do you want to be that person? Are you ready to be that person? Be prepared for them to say, not so sure right now. All right? Like we said, that's what Andres said. All right? Don't try to talk them into it. Don't try to manipulate them into it. That's not fair. It's not right. Yeah. Jesus didn't do it. We're not going to do it. But if at the end of the study they're saying, yes, I am a disciple, and they don't even come close to meeting that criteria, you might have to have a little talk about that. Okay? But we do want, whenever possible, for people to reach their own conclusions. All right? But there does come a time to say, I don't know, based on what I'm seeing, I don't know. I'm having trouble with that. Okay, got it? Now, the main thing you want to do in this Bible, sorry, I should have turned to the slide, to establish a biblical definition, to challenge the person you decide with, to make a decision to be that person. Unless they already are, that's a very rare case, but if they already are, amen, praise the Lord. Okay? So, now the main thing we want to do, all right, that's fine. The main thing we want to do in this study is ask people questions, thought-provoking questions based on the scriptures. For example, in John 8, 31 and 32, how does it define a disciple? A person who's doing what? John 8, 31 and 32. Right, holding to his teachings. And you want to ask a person, are you holding to his teachings? Just look them in the eye. Are you holding to his teachings? Another question I ask is, based on your experience of the Bible and just the people in America in general, how many people do you know of that say they're Christians that are actually holding to his teachings? And if they say like 70 or 80%, let's stop right there. Let's stop. We've got to have a little talk about that. Okay, got it? Other questions you want to ask. For example, with John 13, 34, and 35, which defines a disciple as what?
Love.
Right. And it gives a group definition. It's not an individual definition. It's a group definition. You can't put John 13, 34, and 35 in place unless there's at least two people, right? So rather than ask whether you've been loving people like that, is ask, have you been part of a group that's like that? Have you been part of a group where that kind of love and relationship is normal? Okay? You want to ask questions based on these scriptures, and then let them answer the question, and generally don't challenge their answer unless there's a really, really good reason to do that. If they really believe it, I would say, most of the time, I say, okay, even though I'm kind of skeptical. But if it's blatantly not true, then I would challenge it. Okay, got it? Yeah. All right, other questions. For example, with Mark 1, 14 through 18. Actually, I do Mark 1, 16 through 20. So what is the definition of a disciple in that passage? It's a person who's doing what? Fishing for people. And I ask the question, have you been, I'm doing this on purpose. Because what I'm trying to emphasize here is what you want to do is ask these questions. So I'm probably going to do it again when we get to the scripture. Thank you for saying that, Zane, but I'm doing this on purpose. Okay?
Love it.
I want you to understand what we're doing here. We're not just reading scriptures and explaining them. We're asking questions. Have you been doing this? And by the way, like I said, if they're doing it, amen, praise the Lord. And if they say they're doing it, and it seems like they're kind of doing it, then I also let that go. But if it's obvious that they're not doing it, then I'm like, you know, maybe talk about how that works in your life. And okay. All right, since Mark 1, 16 through 20 defines a disciple as somebody who drops their nets, and somebody who fishes for men, you could ask the question, what would it mean for you to drop your nets? Okay? And then, have you been fishing for men? It's those questions. It's those questions. Okay, the next scripture is Luke 9, 23 through 26. All right, and how does that define what it means to be a disciple? Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. And ask, have you been doing that? Does that characterize, you see what I'm saying? Luke 14, 25 through 33, which at the end summarizes it. Unless you do what? You cannot be my disciple? Give up everything you have. So I ask something like this. What is it that you still need to give up in order to be a disciple? Okay, got it? So it's those questions. It's those open-ended questions. So we're not just giving information here. We're asking questions. So now, thank you very much. I'm going to actually go through the study series. I did that on purpose. So the first scripture we do is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And when we read that, I want them to answer the question. Jesus said, in order to be a disciple, and by the way, you all know, we say this is his parting words. This is really important. This is his marching orders, right? Yes? Mm-hmm. Yes? Okay, good. So what were his marching orders? To us, three things. Told us to do three things. What are those three things? Please, even though it's painful and frustrating, get them to answer the question. And that is to do what, Jen?
Go make disciples.
Number two? Baptizing them. Right. Then I always ask this question. I always ask this question. Does the order matter?
Yes.
Well, fine. People say no. They can say no all they want, but it definitely matters.
It does.
Would you baptize somebody who's not a disciple? And even somebody who's never been a disciple or thinks they are, or they got baptized when they're 8 years old and then they prayed Jesus when they're 12 and then when they're 21 they became a sort of a disciple. Even though that doesn't fit, when you read that scripture, I'm sorry. If somebody doesn't agree that the order matters, then you might as well just go on and study the Bible with somebody else. You know what I'm saying? Well, I'm not exaggerating by much there. Okay, got it? All right, and again, yeah. And so sometimes it depends on what I'm doing. So, for example, I say, well, I don't know. I've heard of churches where they baptize babies. Does that make sense? All right, you see? And does that make sense? Don't say, that's really stupid. There are churches that baptize babies and they're not even just, you know, no. Please teach by asking questions. All right, so, and so basically then what you'll say at this point is, all right, the very first directive Jesus gave was to go make disciples. Well, what's a disciple? And, you know, you define it, a follower, all that kind of stuff. That's great. Fine, but what we're going to do is, in this study, we're going to let Jesus define for us what a disciple is. Okay, got it? So what three things does Jesus ask us to do? Do your very, very best to get them to answer that question, if possible. Then it's not up there. But then the question is, does the order matter? All right, and the fact is that teaching them to obey is the rest of your life. Okay, got it? And now the next passage in the study is one that I don't usually actually even read. All right, because I think in the past, we've overemphasized the whole disciple versus Christian thing. But I do still do the, you know, just for fun fact thing. I just make it a fun fact thing than a theological thing, you know what I'm saying? Which is, how many times do you think the word Christian is in the Bible? And by the way, Acts 11, 19 through 26 is one of those. I don't generally even turn to that passage. It's not really relevant to what we're doing, which is, because we're not trying to prove that disciple is a better word than Christian. That's a stupid thing. All right, but it just so happens the word Christian's in the Bible only three times, and the word disciple's in there 270 times. The point is this. If you want to read the Bible to find out what it means to be a saved person, you don't look at the word Christian, you look at the word disciple. Got it? Yep. Even that's not essential to the study, but I think it's kind of a fun fact thing, but I think it's kind of important. Okay, good. So now we're going to go through. So that's just a little throw-in thing. Just the whole disciple is the word, not Christian, in the Bible. Okay, then John 8:31. This is a great one. By the way, this is in two of our studies. We do it twice in a row. Right? We already did it in the word study. All right, so we read that, right? Right? To the Jews who believed in him, blah, blah, blah. And ask, who is Jesus talking to? And I'm telling you, it's like pulling teeth.
Yeah.
It is like pulling teeth to get people to answer this question.
Yeah.
All right? But the answer is he's talking to Jews who believe in him. All right? So, are they disciples?
No,
they're not disciples. How do you know that? Because to the Jews who believed him, he said, if you hold to my teachings, you're really, you know, really my disciples. So basically, the point I want to make here, so see that? Who is Jesus talking to? And it feels like pulling teeth sometime, but if you can get them to say, Christians, or, you know, I don't know, disciples? Just, you know, all right, what's it say? And maybe even reread it. Don't do it sarcastically or ironically. You know, don't do that. Just very humbly, just reread it. So who's he talking to? Believers. What kind of believers? Jewish? All right, great. So the point is that being a believer does not mean you're a disciple, right? Simple question. What is the standard of being a disciple here? Hold to his teaching. Don't forget this then. Remember, like I said, we're going to come back. All right, so the question is, have you been doing this? Have you been holding to his teachings? Now, if they say yes, and you suspect, not so much, I wouldn't challenge you. But if they say yes, and you know for a fact it's not even close, then it might be time to have a little, you know, okay, you know, ask a few questions, and you know what I'm saying? Got it? So there's kind of three levels of that where, you know what, everything says, you know, they really are trying to hold to his teaching.
Yeah.
Amen, praise the Lord. Okay, good. Or they've been kind of trying, you know, and they've been making some efforts compared to before. Mm-hmm. And so they say yes, but you're like, I don't accept their answer. Okay. All right, good. And then John 13:34-35, the next sort of defining what a disciple is. All right. So basically John 8:31-32 is how can we know that we're a disciple?
Mm-hmm.
How? Because we've been holding to his teaching.
Yeah.
John 13:34-35 is how outsiders will detect discipleship.
Mm-hmm.
It's how people who aren't even Christians, it's how they can become aware, oh, this is a disciple. These are disciples. All right, got it? So asking the question in this one is not quite as important because this is about the group, not about them. Okay? So what is the mark of being a disciple in this passage? The kind of love. And then what I do is I just brag about my church. That's what I do.
Yeah.
And by now they've probably come and say, wow, do you agree that our church, this kind of seems to be what's going on here. All right. And then you could ask, have you been part of a church like that? Okay. I'm not quite as worried about their answer to that question because this is more about the church they're going to than it is about them. And it's not their job to have gone to a perfect church. You know what I'm saying? It's not, you know what I'm saying? Okay, good. Next one, John 15:5-8. And again, what is the descriptor of a disciple there? It's somebody who's bearing fruit. Yes. What does bearing fruit consist of? And let's just acknowledge there's many different definitions. Let's not force our definition on them.
Mm-hmm.
All right. And then just ask the question, have you been bearing fruit? What is that fruit? And then you could, if it seemed appropriate, you could talk about some of the fruit that God has been using you to bear. I use the illustration. I don't know if other people do. What kind of fruit does a cherry tree bear?
Cherries.
What kind of fruit does a pear tree bear? Pears. What about a grapevine?
Grapes.
So what kind of fruit does a Christian tree bear? And believe it or not, they actually get it wrong over half. That's crazy. It's like it's insane. How could they get that one wrong? Love.
Well,
it's like, anyway, whatever. It doesn't matter. And besides, that does not define fruit, right? All right, that does not define fruit. However, if you look at this passage, John 15, 5 through 8, actually, in the context, that is what he's talking about. All right, so, anyway, bearing fruit, which includes growing, changing the world, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faith, and control. But in the context, he is probably talking primarily about helping people to become a Christian. Okay, next is Mark 1. All right, and the outline says 14 through 18. And go ahead and do 14 through 18. That's fine. I do 16 through 20. Okay?
Yeah.
Whatever. It doesn't matter.
Do it.
That's just what happens. That's what I do. But it's not a big deal to me at all. And it is 14 through 16 and 18 in the thing, so whatever. So anyway, so basically what you do here is you tell the story. This is the calling of the first disciples. Right?
Yeah.
All right? And so basically the question is, what is Jesus calling his disciples to do? There's at least two things, right? Right? Follow him, drop their nets, follow him, fish for people. All right? And a good question is, what would it be for you if you were to drop your nets? What would that involve? And then you could share about what it involved for you when you were becoming a disciple. Okay? And then you could ask them, have you been fishing for people? Okay, like who? Do you have who? Can you give me some names of people that you helped reel in? Okay. Now don't get all challengey on people right here. That's not fair. Mm-hmm. All right? Don't get all challengey. If it's like little wishy-washy, maybe you could share your own example and then go on. Okay, got it? Jen, feel free to jump in and make comments here. If you haven't been saying something because you thought you shouldn't, feel free. All right, feel free to jump in here. Okay, so Jesus calling his first disciples. So we can assume that this is setting kind of a standard. This is here in order to define. And what it defines as dropping your nets, following him, and fishing for people. All right? And so ask questions like, what does that look like for you? Have you been doing that? Okay? And then we're getting to the heart of the matter here, Luke 9 and Luke 14.
Oh, yeah.
Okay? So the question I ask with Luke 9 is, what is Jesus commanding all of his disciples to do? Is it optional? By the way, what word in that passage says not optional?
Must.
The word must. All right? What's that mean? He must. All right? You must pay your taxes. What's that mean?
Have to.
Is it optional?
No.
All right? And then here we just spend some time defining what it means to deny yourself and to take up your cross. Got it? All right. What does it mean to deny self and to take up your cross? And then ask them, is this what you have been doing? Is this the direction your life has been going, denying self, taking up the cross? Ask that question. And again, if they're definitely doing it, amen and praise the Lord. If it seems like, you know what, they're saying yes, but it's like, I don't know, I think they've got a ways to go. I personally would accept that answer also. But if they say yes and it's obviously not, I would say something. Okay? Got it? Yeah, and here's another great question. What will be the hardest thing for you to give up? Now, when you ask that question, it's almost assuming they're not disciples yet, right?
Mm-hmm.
All right? So if somebody is, like, obviously they say they are, like they give you five examples, I may not ask that question. All right? Maybe instead you could say, what was the hardest thing for me to give up? Something like that. Okay. Luke 24. Yeah, Luke 24. Luke 14, rather. All right, so this is the main passage in the discipleship study, honestly. Okay, got it? So, although Jesus was happy to have so many people there, Jesus was not impressed with crowds. What was Jesus looking for? No, he was not looking for open hearts. What was he looking for? Disciples. He was looking for disciples. Okay? That's what the study's about, and that's what he's looking for. How do we know that? Well, just look right here. Mm-hmm. By the way, Zane, your answer was not wrong.
Okay.
All right? It's not...
What did you say?
He said open hearts. I mean, it's probably true, but in this scripture, the answer to the question, what's Jesus looking for, is disciples. So I generally ask the question, let's say there were 1,000 people there. Of those 1,000, how many do you think stayed behind after this little talk? And, you know, yeah, what, 5, 10, whatever it is, doesn't matter. It's not 200, though. It's not 100. It's definitely not. So they're already maybe thinking, wow, gee, if that's true, wow. Most of the people that I've been thinking are Christians all along, they're not passing this test. Wow, that's interesting. All right, let them think about that. All right, so then let me see. What does Jesus mean in verse 26? This whole hating, and you talk about that. A lot of you have seen the illustration that I give. Here's people you don't like at all. These are people you're closest to. You can even ask them, who are you closest to in the world? All right? And then, all right, well, here's where Jesus wants your love for him to be. Okay? And explain to them, if that's true, these people might feel like you don't love them anymore. I got that? See that range there? All right? This is the people of the most. If you love Jesus like this, sometimes these people may not appreciate. They may feel less loved. All right? And that's what Jesus is talking about. All right? And so that's when I like to share stories about people who, when they became a disciple, their parents got really, really ticked off at them. Wouldn't even talk to them, stuff like that. Okay, got it? All right, and then the second thing is, unless you take up your cross and follow me, but we already did that in Luke 14, so I generally don't stop right there. Oh, yeah, and then it says, and yes, even his own life. What's it mean to hate your own life? What's that mean? What would that look like? Got it? All right, and then we got the two illustrations. The first one is the one that I like the most by far. The second one, it's cool, too. I mean, Jesus said it. It's awesome. It's inspired. It's the word of God. I'm not trying to put it down. But the whole counting the cost thing, right? And then we read it, and then we teach, as usual, by asking questions. All right, so let's say you're going to build a townhouse. And if you raise half the money to build that townhouse, you're going to start building. There's people who say yes because they don't know how business works. Like, just so you know, that's not how it works, okay? All right, so what's Jesus talking about here? What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about being a disciple. And what's he trying to say? He's trying to say, unless you're willing to pay the whole price, then just go home. Right? Unless you're ready to pay the full price, then just go home. He's not angry at them. He's not like, boy, I can't believe it. He's like, if you're not ready, you're not ready. If you're not ready, then let's just get real about it. Yeah. And you know what you're getting ready to do, right? Which is to ask them, all right, how about you? All right, are you ready to pay that price? So anyway, that's what I do with that illustration there. All right, oh, you see the questions. Who are you closest to? What is Jesus' point in verse 27, 20 through 30? That's about, counting the cost there. Are you ready to count the cost? Are you ready to be a disciple? All right, and then there's the 10,000 to 20,000. Go through that. All right, the idea there, the point of that second illustration is that Jesus is asking you to surrender. Correct? And what are the terms of that surrender? Unconditional, right? And then we read that last one. What's Luke 20, Luke 14, 33? All right, and the simple question is, are you ready to be a disciple? Are you ready to be a disciple? We asked to undress that, and he said yes, and we were so excited. I know Jan asked Katie that. I know Jan asked Flo. Yeah. I know everybody's name here, I promise. All right. Got it? That's what we're doing there. And again, if somebody says absolutely yes, then I will accept their answer. Even if I'm like, I'm not completely sure, I'll generally accept that answer and say, amen, praise the Lord, because we might have to talk about that a little bit more. Okay, got it? But if they say yes, and they definitely aren't, which that never happens. I've never seen that happen. Having people say, I'm not ready to do that, that's not unusual. Mm-hmm. Okay, got it? Then what do? We go back to Matthew 20, 18 through 20, and then we just review here, all right? Three things, right? And then, does the order matter?
Yes.
Good. Got it? That's that thing. All right, now, how am I doing here? Okay, let's go through the sin study, a.k.a. also known as light and darkness study. Okay, got it? Also known as. Which is confusing. The word known starts with the sound N, but the letter is K. Yeah, also known as.
I really like acronyms if you haven't been able to tell.
Also known as. That's one of my favorites. I'm not an acronym person at all, but I like that acronym because it's so confusing. It's just a way to, it's a way to kind of, you know, sound smart. You're right.
When sign the signature or whatever.
Yeah.
People who use two names.
Yeah, right. All right, the purpose of the sin study is to help people come toward repentance. It is not necessarily true that by the end of the sin study, they will be ready to fully repent. Mm-hmm. We're going to call them to fully repent. Absolutely. Now's the time with the salvation study. Usually, it depends on which study you're doing and all that sort of stuff. But help people come to the point of being ready to repent of their sins. And also to help people kind of get a grasp on what we're talking about, what sins are. Got it? But also to ask this is the tricky part. This is maybe the trickiest of all the studies in terms of the delicacy of how you handle this, is for them to ask themselves whether they're in the light or in the darkness. Now, I've had people say that they're in the light, and I didn't agree with that. Mm-hmm. And I don't know, I just let the Holy Spirit, I can't tell you how I handle that. I'll be honest with you. Jan, I don't know, do you always, if you think that if you don't agree with them, do you always challenge it? Or do you let it go sometimes because they need to reach their own conclusion?
Usually they know where they are. Because I pointed out there is no gray area.
Right, but I can't tell you the number of times I've had people say I'm in the gray area. I can't tell you how many times. And even when you ask them the question, if there's a gray area, they always say no, but then they ask you, where are you? And I can't tell you the number of times I've had people say, kind of, sort of, yeah. All right, so I'm willing to let people come to what, in my opinion, is maybe an incorrect conclusion about that at this point. And I don't have a rule. Part of what I'm trying to do is like to tell you how to do it, but in this case, I don't think I can tell you how to do it, honestly. Right? For the younger Christians, by the time we're at this study, there's a good chance you won't even be leading it. I hope you will lead a discipleship study. Hope you will lead a word study. Hope you will lead a seeking God study. But probably by the time we do a sin study, at least for now, there's a good chance you won't actually be leading it. Jan, go ahead. Right.
So when you make it really clear that that they're separated from God, you know, and if they haven't been forgiven of their sins, that pretty much shows them that they're in the
right. But some people are convinced that they're a disciple, have not even been baptized, and haven't even repented of their sins, and yet they're convinced they're in the light. That's very common. To me, anyway, my experience is very common. They're religious. They've thought they've been saved for the last 10 years. They were saved when they were 13 years old or something like that. And who knows, maybe even they were. All right. But there's a lot of people who prayed Jesus into their heart at 12. And when you ask, where are you at, light or darkness, they say, I'm in the light for sure. And, you know, it's possible that they're not right about that. Because this is not, the point I'm trying to make is, this is not the salvation study. The salvation study is where we talk about who is saved and who's not saved. All right, got it? So that's why I'm willing to let an incorrect answer go sometimes here. But I strongly agree with asking the question and praying for and hoping that if they're not in the light, that they will have the right conclusion. So Jan's experience is more often than not that if they're not, that they say at this point that they're not. But amen. That's, you know, maybe there's something about guys. I don't know, prideful guys. Yeah. I certainly try to. All right. So, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Once you were not the people of God, now you're the people of God. You know, you're a royal priesthood, holy nation, blah, blah. And we asked pretty standard questions. I wouldn't change it. I would just do right down the line exactly the way we do it. Okay? Is it, so, do the little drawing, right? Which is on the right and which is on the left? Doesn't matter. Light, darkness, mercy, not mercy, people of God, not people of God. Then I'll just put saved, lost. I just add that to the list. Okay, got it? And then before you ask the question, thank you, Jen, is there any gray area here? You're either one or the other. There is no gray area. And almost everybody gets that right. It's the second question. All right, right now, where are you? Okay? And that's the one whose answer I like to handle sensitively. If they say, I'm kind of in between, I say, I challenge that for sure. You know, because they just said there's no in between. So if there's any question about it, then that means the rest of these studies are super, super, super important. Because they just admitted they have some question about whether they're saved. Amen. But if they say, I'm in the light, and you have reason to think it's significantly possible they're not, I generally will just move along. Because we're going to do the salvation study later. Okay? I like to accept people's answers, even when I don't agree with them, when I can. Except when it's blatantly false, then, you know. Okay? This calls for wisdom and prayer and experience. Okay? All right. So what's the situation for those in the darkness and for those in the light? We already know that. Great. Then we do Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. We make the little drawing, right? So, and you could ask a question like, I don't know, how many sins are in your wall? Right? How many sins? You know, just, I don't know. A lot, okay. And by the way, how many sins does it take to create that separation? One. Okay, great. Good. Then I like to ask the question, so what can you do to tear down that wall? And the answer is not repent, no. What's the answer? What can you do? Nothing. Now, God might ask you to do something, but nothing you do. And we go over that in Ephesians 2 in this salvation study. Make it very, very clear. Right? We're not reading Ephesians 2 right now, but the only one who can tear down that wall is God. All right? And that's what we're going to talk about. Okay? And so I'd like to make the point that how many sins that wall is made up out of doesn't really matter too much because it's all the same. 50 sins or 50,000 sins. There's a separation. Got it? I like to ask a question something like this. Is the blatant sinner any more or less separated from God than the one who's only committed relatively less? And people always get the answer to that one right. They always do. They always do. This scripture almost that never creates problems. It's pretty obvious, okay? Everybody gets it pretty much. Yeah, well, yeah. All right, and then we go through Galatians 5, 19 through 21. All right, and here what you're doing, I strongly encourage you to set the example by you go through that list and you kind of share for your own self. And it might be helpful to make a distinction between those sins that you committed maybe before you became a Christian. But don't pretend you didn't sin after you became a Christian. Don't do that. All right, and I'm not going to take the time now to define all these words. Sexual immorality, which is porneia. Which is any sexual relationship with anybody that you're not married to that's of the opposite gender from you. Got it? Then I'm open about my life and ask them to be open about their life. Okay? Maybe they say, well, yes, I have. Maybe, you know, you already set the example, right? You shared, I don't know how much you shared, but whatever it is you shared, you kind of gave some details. And by the way, the answer might be, no, you've never done that. Okay? So, like, you're in the study and you're Zane. Maybe you could ask your partner to talk about that. All right? Amen. Praise Lord Zane. Amen. Awesome. All right. So, one thing I like to point out, you don't have to. This is just my style. Sexual immorality, that's something you do impurity is something that's going on up here. Debauchery is something you do. Idolatry is something that's going on up here. You know, it's sort of every other one is something you do, something that's going on in your mind. Got it? So you go through that. When we talk about witchcraft, I like to talk about mind-altering drugs or mysticism, these kinds of things. I don't think I need to go through this list. I think you guys know how that looks. But remember, the assignment at the end of the study is going to be to write that letter to themselves or to God or whatever, whatever terms you put it in. Got it? There are other passages in the study. Jen, do you usually go through those other ones or do you settle? Yeah, okay. Yeah, sometimes it depends. Sometimes I go to, was it 2 Timothy? What is it? It's in the outline.
James 4,
oh, no, that, well, of course I go there. That's not what I'm talking about. The other sins of commission. All right, so either way, I would give them homework. I think there's a 2 Corinthians passage, there's a 1 Timothy passage, yeah. other sins. All right, you signed that. Okay, good. And by the way, it says, and the like, right? And so what's it contained in the like? Lying, pride, you know, yeah, lots of things. You got it? And we're trying to get people to be open, but don't force it.
Yeah.
If you're not ready to be open about the details, don't force it. But if there's any way through your example, you can help them to be open about details at this point, that'd be great, because what we're trying to do is we're just trying to help them. All right? Another thing to look for is if somebody says, yeah, I used to do that.
Yeah.
They keep saying, yeah, but I haven't done it lately. Stop right there. Okay, let's go back to Isaiah 59, right? See that wall there?
Still there.
See that wall there? Okay, just because you haven't done it doesn't mean it's not in the wall. Okay? And again, the point here is we're trying to get them to kind of understand the magnitude of the wall there. Jen, go ahead.
I was just going to add that when they have not done this for a long time, because maybe they did some things as well, so do you feel like you've repented? Do you feel like you've decided you're never going to do this again?
Uh-huh, that's good.
And basically, it's still a sin, but this will be forgiven.
Right. It's still there in the wall. I've never actually done that in this study. That's a good idea, Jen.
Mm-hmm.
I'm generally just trying to define what the wall's made up of. That's a great point. So you heard that? Feel free to do that. Okay, and then we do James 4:17. I don't like to spend too much time here. All right, but James 4:14 is defining things that you knew you needed to have done and you willfully chose not to do it nevertheless. That is a kind of sin. And if we add that to our wall, it's just going to make that wall all the much bigger. Got it? And then we finish with Romans 6:23. And I sure am glad that Romans 6:23 ends with some good news, right? Got it? Then the homework, write a letter to God, which you open up with yourself and Him about the sins you've committed. Spend time thinking about it, praying about it. That's the homework. All right? And sometimes they have not finished that homework by the time you meet the next time. If you're studying often. So what we did with Miguel is we just did the salvation study and came back around to do the cross study afterwards. Just to give him some time. Oh, there they are, Jen. The extra scriptures. 2 Timothy 3 and Colossians 3. Actually, there's another one. 2 Corinthians. Okay. Yeah. I don't want to give them all. I give them like two of them. Okay, got it? Good. Now, our time ran up. The cross study, you're going to do the cross study. The purpose of them is to get them to realize what Jesus did for them. All right? Make it personal. Put your name in it. Especially when you read the Isaiah passage. Put your name in there. You know, yeah. Put the person's name in there. Got it? All right. Great. Yes. Again, different people, what I usually have people do is actually see parts of the movie, the video, Passion of the Christ. Yeah. Some people have very, very, very sensitive consciences, and I'm not sure if it's a great idea even to see that movie for some people. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't know. Let the Holy Spirit kind of direct you on that. But most people, yeah, we'll just flat out go through parts of that movie. The medical account, I don't know, that's a bit old-fashioned. You may not even have that. Okay, got it? Isaiah 53, we put your name there. Okay, good. So we're done. Here are our discussion questions. All right? So we'll break up into groups of three or so. Yes, Michael needs to go. Is there an aspect of discipleship in this study that you feel particularly challenged by? Number one. Do you feel confident you could lead the discipleship study? If not, what would you do to get ready? Are you in touch emotionally with what Jesus did on the cross for us? And do you feel that Christ's love compels you in your daily walk? Should we do the discussion groups, do you think, Jen? Did I go too long?
Whatever. Everybody probably wants to go home.
All right, we'll call it quits then. Thanks, everybody. I got as far through the studies as I could because once our visitors start showing up next Wednesday, this would have not have been a great thing to do with a bunch of visitors. That would have been...
Yeah.
I'm excited. It's going to be great. Next 2 weeks. Who's getting rides with whom? So it's 5 o'clock tomorrow night. Okay.